We're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to cover verses 12 through 21. And I titled this message this morning, Leaves Without Fruit. Leaves Without Fruit. We can go ahead and read the text as you read it in your heart. Beginning in verse 12. Now the next day, when they came out from Bethany, he, that is Jesus, was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, this morning. We worship you, Lord. We thank you that we could sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs out loud to proclaim your name. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word, that it's alive, it's active, it's powerful, and that it penetrates straight to the heart of man. And I pray, Lord, as we study this section of scripture, Lord, that we can learn some truth about what took place 2,000 years ago. And also, Lord, we can draw some application for our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. This week, we're studying what's referred to as Passion Week. Passion Week. If you're with us, last week we discussed the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people laid their clothes out and palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they began to glorify God and honor Jesus Christ as their King. Jesus, this week, will die on Friday. And he will raise on Sunday. And we're going to see from chapter 11, for the most part, to the end of chapter 16, Passion Week. This is a great, great study as we look at the life of our Lord pertaining to his last week on planet Earth. And this morning, as we study our section of Scripture, Jesus was going to teach his disciples about the current state of the nation of Israel. What is taking place in the nation, particularly religiously. And he's also going to talk about the future state of the nation. So this morning, we're going to get into it. It's a fascinating study. And let's begin with our first point. And I have 3 points for you this morning that's on the screen. Our first point is the failure to bear fruit. The failure to bear fruit. Look at verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. The next day. The next day would be Monday of Passion Week. Jesus came in, as I stated, into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they're praising him that day. Today is Monday. The next day, and then he had come out of Bethany, and he was hungry. Bethany's the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, his dear friends. If you remember, I mentioned last week that Lazarus had been risen from the dead, and the crowds got bigger and bigger because of this great event. So they're leaving Bethany and heading to Jerusalem once again. And the text says he was hungry. I like that. You see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was truly God, 100% God, but he's also 100% man. He hungered like you and me. He was thirsty like you and me. He slept like we sleep. Jesus was fully human. He was hungry. And verse 13 says, and seeing from afar a fig tree, and this is key, having leaves, he went to see perhaps if he could find something on it. So as he's heading from Bethany to Jerusalem, he notices a fig tree on the side of the road. Now, fig trees are very, very common in Israel. Very, very common. So Jesus sees the fig tree because he was hungry, hoping to find something to eat. Now, the question goes back and say, well, if he was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home, didn't they feed him breakfast? I mean, after all, he's the Son of God. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They should be feeding him. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Hospitality was huge in that culture, for sure. And they would have fed him, no doubt. But more than likely, Jesus slipped away and spent time with the Father in prayer. Jesus knows that it's going to be some incredible events that are going to take place in Jerusalem. So more than likely, he didn't eat because he spent time in prayer. But he noticed on the tree that there were nothing but leaves, for it was not the fig season. Nothing but leaves. He's looking at a fig tree. It has life. It has leaves. But there's no fruit. Now, it's important to understand the fig tree, particularly in Israel, bears fruit two or three times a year. So even if the fruit had not been there at this current time, there should have been fruit from the previous season. But there was none there. Simply leaves. You can imagine, and remember, the disciples are with him. They're seeing it as well. Then verse 14, Jesus gives a response to the event. Jesus said to the tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples, and that's key, his disciples heard it. No more fruit. That's it. Verse 21 says that he cursed the tree. Now you might be saying, well, why in the world would he curse a fig tree? I mean, okay. He was hungry and didn't have fruit, but why curse it? You have to understand that culture back then, and especially for the Jew. The fig tree, and get this, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. It's a symbol of Israel. They all knew that. They all knew it. And Jesus cursed the tree. And by the way, this is the only destructive miracle that Jesus ever performed in his ministry. Ever. It's the only destructive one. He cursed the tree. Now, the fig tree, again, is the nation of Israel, because when you look at the Old Testament, constantly Israel is referred to as the fig tree. They failed to bear fruit as a nation. Why? Because the nation fell into apostasy. The religious system became totally corrupt. The religious leaders were corrupt. Hence, when the religious system is corrupt, the people will be corrupted by that system. You might remember when Jesus first began his ministry, John the Baptist came around and he began to preach a gospel, if you will, of repentance, calling the nation to repent as Messiah was coming along. In fact, he said in Matthew's gospel, he said, "The axe is laid at the tree. Repent and get right with God." 3 years. There had been no change. The Lord sent John the Baptist, had Jesus. There was no change. You know what? Their worship was empty and vain.
Wow.
Jesus said earlier in Mark's gospel, "You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." You guys are way out there. You're not worshiping me. It's all vain. Now, according to the book of Deuteronomy, God laid a covenant for the nation of Israel. He told the nation, "Look, guys, if you obey me and what I have to say, I will bless you. Just do what I say, I will bless you in an incredible way. But if you don't do what I say, curses will come upon you until you repent." This is exactly what took place. There was a covenant with the nation of Israel, with God. If you obey me, blessings. Disobey me, curses. They're another curse. This is why the fig tree was cursed. If you're with me, say amen. This is what was happening. By the way, that covenant is with the covenant of Israel, not with the church. God doesn't have, "I'll bless you if you obey me, I'll curse you if you just," that's not true. In Jesus Christ, listen, you are the blessed of God. This is the new covenant with his church. He loves his church unconditionally. Will God discipline us when we disobey? Absolutely. Will curses come upon us? No. It's Israel. If you're with me again, say amen. Not upon the church. So the nation fell into apostasy. It's important to understand the nation fell into apostasy in the past. The people rebelled and disobeyed God in the past. God sent his prophets to get the people back into line. During the time of Ezekiel and Daniel, he sent those two prophets to speak to the people and to say, "Repent, get right with me again. Get right with God. Things are not right." But they didn't repent. And you might remember that in 586 BC, God allowed a foreign nation, that is the Babylonians, to come in, destroy the temple, and take the people captive. Why? Because they were disobedient. And what's fascinating as I studied this week is that before the Lord allowed the destruction to come in, he already departed from the temple. His presence in the temple was not there. Ichabod. My glory's gone. They didn't even know it. And then the enemies come in, destroy the temple, and they're taken captive. And God, by his great mercy, brought them back into the land again because of his promise in the Old Testament to his people that they'll never be destroyed. As an application for today, there are many mainline denominations that have become apostate. You look at Methodist churches, John Wesley started that movement. The power of God worked through that man and touched the lives of the people in England, in this country. And the Methodist denomination has been going downward since. Is there a remnant that's believers in it? Yes. But that movement's gone down. You might have heard within the last couple of years, they split. They've already had many splits, but they had a big split over the LGBT community. They allowed homosexuals and lesbians to be pastors, and now in the name of love, they accepted them as being children of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Are we to love on these people? Absolutely. But they're not children of God until they repent from sin and turn to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins. If you're with me, say amen. Methodists, Protestantism, since Martin Luther. Many of them deny the Bible. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection of Christ. The Lord's gone. And then you have a split. Another denomination, the Presbyterian Church, Presbyterian Church of America, solid denomination, having another split over moral issues. If you don't believe the Bible for what it says, you're going to have a split, and the culture will begin to dictate how the church is run. We have to be faithful to God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Faithful to the word of God. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again, Israel. So the first point is the nation failed to bear fruit. Let's look at our second point. The fierce rejection of a people. They all start with the letter F. The fierce rejection of the people. Look at verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. So Jesus arrives. He's in Jerusalem with the disciples. They came. And Jesus goes into the temple. Now it's important to catch this. There's a couple of different Greek words for temple. One is for the actual physical building. The other is a general word which refers to the temple grounds. The text here is referred to the general word of the temple. Jesus went into the temple, that is the court of the Gentiles. Now let me explain that a little bit to you. You've got the temple, and surrounded you've got a solid wall. Outside that wall is referred to as the court of the Gentiles. This is where Gentiles throughout the world would come and worship the Lord in that space. Inside the wall, you've got the court of women. It's where the women gathered. Then the court of Israel, where the men came. And then inside that, as you get closer to the temple, you have the court of the chief priests, the Levites. And then right there, you'd have the Holy of Holies. So the Gentiles were outside of the wall, but it was a space where the Gentiles came to worship. It's referred to as the outer courts. Should have gave you a visual, but I'm hoping my analogy helps clarify that. So Jesus arrives in the court of the Gentiles, and look what happens. He began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Wow. Jesus comes in there. Into his father's house, the outer courts. And as I mentioned here, there were two vendors that were selling in the court of the Gentiles on temple grounds. The first are the money changers. You say, who are they? The money changers are those who would exchange foreign currency into the Jewish shekel. Now, the coins from other countries in the Roman Empire would have the image of Caesar on it. Caesar claimed to be a god. The Jews are like, that's not going to happen. So you're going to have to exchange your foreign currency for our currency. So the vendors there would exchange that currency so they could use the Jewish shekel. And then you had the other group of people, the second vendor, who sold animals for sacrifice. You'd have the lambs, you'd have the bull. So you could picture in your mindset, lambs, bulls, doves there, because they would offer up sacrifices to the Lord because it's Passover week. By the way, the doves that were there would be the doves that Mary and Joseph would give unto the Lord as a sacrifice. We see this back when they first got married. They brought doves. Why did God allow doves? He allowed doves for people that were poor, so they could buy what they call nickel doves. Inexpensive. Because God was gracious and said, you've got to offer up a sacrifice. There's doves here. You can buy them. And the rich people would buy the bulls. So you've got the money changers and you got those who sold animals. Who is in charge of these vendors? The religious leaders, particularly the high priest. And who was the high priest at the time? A man by the name of Caiaphas. Man, this guy was as corrupt can be. And what's fascinating is he was put into that position by his father-in-law by the name of Annas. So Annas is corrupt just as Caiaphas was. And because Annas was removed by the Romans, Annas is like, how can I keep this corruption going? I think I'll allow my son-in-law to run the temple grounds. So he's the head of all this. And Jesus begins to come in, and the animals there are making noises. Bah. The sheep are crying out. The birds are cooing. And catch this. This was supposed to be a place where the Gentiles came to pray and to worship God. And all this is taking place. And our Lord responds. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He flips the place upside down. If you think there was a noise before Jesus came, there was really a noise now. Everything's turned over. The coins begin to splatter all over the place. Fly. The animals are making loud noise. Doves are flying all over the place. And it says in the text that he pulled the chairs of those who sold animals. You could imagine they're sitting there selling this animal. Jesus comes in and just pulls the chairs right out. Throws them out. Jesus comes in with a holy fury. Now let's be honest. Most of the time that we have a strong emotion like Jesus showed, it's typically in the flesh. Sometimes it's a righteous anger. Amen? Jesus' anger was always pure and righteous. He came in as the Holy Son of God, and he flips the tables upside down. The chairs. Everything is turned upside down. Now, what's fascinating is 3 years earlier, Jesus did the same thing. Back in John chapter 2, when he first went to the temple during his ministry. You think they learned? Never got it. Never got it. They kept going. And in application, I have to say this. If the Lord Jesus would come into some of our churches today, how would he respond? If he came to this church, how would he respond? Would he see a money-making scam? There are some churches that have cafeterias. That's great. Not against it at all. You know, sometimes it's great because the chef could make food and you could sell it at a lower price. People could have their needs met, especially poor people who come in the church. They could be blessed. I know a church that sold, like, had breakfast for people for like $3. All you want, pancakes, scrambled eggs, sausage, at a reduced price. But I've been in one particular church, I could tell you. When you live in Dallas, man, you get all the churches there. There are tons of mega churches. I went into one church. They charged more than a restaurant charges for food. And I just went in there and I just shook my head. I just couldn't believe it. Evangelical church? Yeah. What if Jesus walked in there? I don't know. That's for Jesus to deal with. I ain't going in flipping tables, I can tell you that. That's for the Lord Jesus to do. And verse 16 says he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Wares is merchandise. So he blocks the paths off and says, you're not coming in. You're not coming in. Don't come in. And then in verse 17, and I love this, he quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's the Gentiles. For all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. The Gentiles are here to worship. They're here to pray. And you've made merchandise of everything. You're ripping the people off. What are you doing? And by the way, Israel was supposed to be the example for the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles would look at the nation and say, your God is a real God. I want to convert to Judaism. I want to follow the true and living God. And they come from all over the world to worship the Lord on Passover, and they see all this stuff taking place. What a horrible example for the Gentiles. Now you understand even more why the Lord was furious. Listen, Jesus is a God of love. He is. He loved us in our sinful state. But Jesus is not a wimp. He's a holy God. And this is a great example. Look at verse 18. Now the story turns. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. They heard about what was taking place. And they sought how they might destroy him. Why? For they feared him because of all the people were astonished at his teachings. Who are the scribes and the chief priests? They're the religious leaders. The scribes would be mostly Pharisees. They were known as the hypocrites. And the Sadducees were another religious group, and they were the ones who were over the priests. They're like, we've got to deal with this guy. We've got to kill him. And it says specifically, they feared him. Boy, doesn't it sound like Charlie Kirk? Charlie Kirk goes out there and he talks to them that it's not right to cut off your body parts. It's not right to, if you're a man, to act like a woman, if you're a woman, to act like a man. And what happened? Somebody feared him and they killed him. This is what was taking place pertaining to Jesus. They feared him. Why? Because all the people were astonished at his teachings. Wow. And it's interesting, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was doing healings during this period of time. He was still healing people. And they feared him. Matthew says, we will not, the religious leader said, we will not have this man rule over us. The whole world is following him. That's exactly what they said. So we've got to take him out. their hatred for Jesus got worse and worse. The whole world's following him. We've got to cut him off. And they will. On Friday. Look at verse 19. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Okay? It's Monday. Evening time. He heads more than likely back to Bethany at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' home. Then we pick the story up in verse 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The next day would be Tuesday of Passion Week. Tuesday comes. They're heading back to the temple. And the tree that Jesus cursed is dried up, and it says dried up from the roots. What is he saying? He's saying the nation of Israel is corrupt right to the core, right to its roots. Look at Peter's response, verse 21. And Peter, remembering, said to him, that is, Rabbi, look. Hey, Rabbi, look. The fig tree which you cursed is withered away. It's been one day. It's withered. What's going on? That's interesting. When Jesus dies on the cross, okay, sheds his blood for you and me, we're told that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Indicates two things. Number one, anybody has access to the presence of God now, who are believers in Messiah. And number two, the Lord is gone from the temple. He's not coming back. We know in history, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. The people were scattered. The Romans came in, starved them. Surrounded them, starved them, lit fires, and the people fled. Took off. For 2,000 years, there hasn't been a temple. How are the Jews going to worship? They can't. At least not in the temple. Is God done with the Jewish people? No. This is not the end. 1948, they got their land back. They got the land back. Jews are flocking left and right back to Israel. Look at all the anti-Semitism in this world. Look at what's happened to our country. Look at the protesters that have been out there at the UN since Netanyahu is there speaking, or was speaking. The Jews are flocking more and more back home. Is God done with the Jews? No. Look on the screen with me, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 2a. The Apostle Paul says this, who's a Jew? He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And the Greek word for certainly not is one of the strongest words in the New Testament. Certainly not. No way. God forbid. That's what it means. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew or foreloved. He's not done with the Jewish people. And my heart breaks that we see more churches that are not necessarily anti-Semitic. Some are, but not necessarily the evangelical ones that just don't believe God has a plan for Israel anymore. It's just not true. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Look at this. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. A lot of people with opinions. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be what? Saved. As it is written, look at this. The deliverer, that's Jesus, will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is speaking of Jesus' second coming. He's not coming to America. He's not coming to London. He's not going to Paris. He's returning in Jerusalem. Because blindness in part has come to the Jews. You see Jews throughout church history, very rare you'd see them come to Christ. But now more have come to Christ since they've come to the land in 1948 than in the history of the church age. More Jews are coming to Christ. And during the last 7 years of human history, when things get so bad, many Jews are going to turn to Christ. They're going to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, according to Zechariah chapter 12. They're going to mourn over the one whom they pierced at his second coming. And Jesus is coming in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that he made to the nation. Are they under the curse of God now? Yes. Will the curse be removed? Absolutely. When Jesus comes back, those Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel will take place. God is a covenant-keeping God. And I'll close with this before we do communion. God made some precious promises to you and me, right? Glorious ones we see in the Bible. What if God said, I'm not going to live inside you anymore. I'm not going to allow you to sense any conviction from my word. I'm not sure if you're going to go to heaven or not. How would you feel? I don't know about you. I'd feel really insecure. Because God keeps his promises. For some reason, we look at Israel and we go, oh, well, God made promises to Israel, but yeah, it was unconditional then, but it's no longer unconditional. They rejected their Messiah and we're going to cut them off. They're done. Nope. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What a glorious day when Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? What a glorious day. So as the ushers prepare for communion, I ask you guys to prepare your heart as we continue worshiping the Lord through this event. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood, dying on the cross. And we're going to look at this deeply as we move forward. And we're so grateful for that sacrifice. For us, if we were the only one here, you would have still sent your son to die for us. Such incredible love. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.